Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Oh, my goodness. Look at all this doctrine. Romans 1, verse 1 through 15. Romans 1, 16 through 3:20. Romans 3, 21 through 8:39. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 12 through 15. And now he says anybody that disagrees with it, mark them and avoid them. That's what he said, folks. I didn't make that up. He said, mark them and avoid them. And if you look up the word mark, it's the same as the word scar. Don't be striking people with some knife or something. Just mark them in your head. Mark them and avoid them. Somebody that disagrees with the doctrine that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, mark them and avoid them. And it will serve you well to do so. Because every doctrine that we have today in the church, the body of Christ, is found in the book of Romans, except for two that were added. Nothing's taken away. Now, here's the thing. When Paul says verse 17, he has in mind what he says from here on. And I don't mean, you know, Paul thought this out ahead of time. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's leading Paul to write these things down. But you see, you'll notice over in verse 24, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In verse 20, he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In verse 27, he says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul tried to stop this chapter twice before he got done with it. And the Lord didn't let him stop it. The Lord caused him to write all the rest of the words. If you look in verse 25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What would you do with your doctrine if you didn't have verse 21 through verse 27? You wouldn't know that Paul was revealing secrets. Look over in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4, 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. When Paul began to unfold things that were the Word of God, he began to unfold mysteries. Paul unfolded the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are plural. And Paul said that he was a minister of Jesus Christ and a steward of these mysteries, the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are unfolded for you in the book of Romans. They're not unfolded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ was fulfilling prophecy. But Romans, through Philemon, is going to unfold these mysteries of which it was not mentioned in prophecy. Go back to Romans 16 and read again with me what we just got through reading in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You see, the point about these things being kept secret is that no matter where you could find an inkling of it, it wasn't put together and shown to be the mysteries of God until the Lord, by his inspiration and revelation, gave it to the Apostle Paul. Now the world doesn't like that. The religious world doesn't like that. The people who want Peter and Paul to have preached the same thing. By the way, I read commentaries on the book of Romans in studying for this thing, and I read several of them, and I'm absolutely amazed at some of the stuff that people do to try to make out as if Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. It is incredible. And they play with it through the book of Romans as though Peter had already been to Rome. Well, that's funny. Paul never mentioned him. You think a guy of Peter's status going over to Rome and then Paul writing a letter to Rome and they all preach the same gospel. Surely he's going to give Peter an attaboy, isn't he? Keep up the good work, Pete. I'll be over there soon. Never mentions him. You know why? Peter was never in Rome. You read what the Lord told Peter before the Lord's departure from this earth, before he left the earth. You read what Peter said his job was. You read what the book of Acts shows you. You read what 1 Peter chapter 5 says, and you will conclude Peter never went to Rome. But that ain't going to work for the church historians. They have to make out Peter and Paul to be preaching the same gospel. You see, if they don't change the words of God's word, then they'll change historic words, and they'll get people to believe in mass that Peter and Paul were preaching the same gospel. Never once did Peter ever say that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. Not once. Paul said it repeatedly. Peter preached about a kingdom of which you cannot get into. Never can you get into it. In your eternal life, your job is going to be somewhere else instead of in that kingdom. And yet Peter was trying to get people to come into that kingdom just as hard as he could go. Called the kingdom of heaven. And it has to do with a city. And it has to do with the inhabitants of the eternal inhabitants of that city. Paul never preached about any city like that. Paul never told anybody they were going to a city. Peter always told people, you're going to have to hold out to the end. He that endures to the end, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Paul always told people, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. People who want those things to be one and the same have got a screw loose. They're not paying any attention to what the Scripture says, and I don't give a flip the denomination name. My father was of that mind. And when my brother Jack and I began to see what rightly dividing the word of truth would show us, we talked to him. Whenever I went to Indiana, at the time Jack still lived in Indiana, and whenever I went to Indiana, Jack would always say, come over to the house and teach us a Bible class. And when I would tell my dad, I'm going over to Jack's for a Bible class on Monday night or Tuesday night or whatever, Sunday afternoon or whatever it was, he'd say, I'll go with you. And I know why he did that at the start. I know why he did it full bore. He's a father. He wanted to know what I was preaching. And he was very interested in whether or not he could correct me. And I don't mean that in a bad light. I mean that like a father would. He was a good father. So he would go. And he would sit there and he couldn't find any way to criticize. And I know that he was hunting it because I know what he believed. I know what he preached. I also knew the arguments that we had had and how I overstepped boundaries as a father, a son to a father. And I had been very sorry in the past that I had said more than I should have to him. And I would watch him, and we'd get in the car and start home, and whatever little conversations we would have about the Bible class, I could tell that he was seeing that he had not seen these things before. But he never said that to me. One night at Jack's house, Jack's wife Nancy and I were walking out, and my father was walking out, and he and I were fixing to go back to his house. And Nancy walked out to the car with us, and he looks down the road, and he says, Nancy, have you ever asked your neighbor down there? He called him by name. He said, have you ever asked him to come over for Bible class? She said, yes, we have. And as a matter of fact, I thought he was going to be here tonight. And my dad said, oh, good. He really needs to hear this. I looked at Nancy, and Nancy looked at me. I couldn't wait to get back to tell Barbara, and Nancy couldn't wait to get in the house and tell Jack. He really needs to hear this. I was preaching the eternal security of the believer practically every time at Jack's house. With my father there, I saw fit to show the seal of the Holy Spirit and the eternal security that belongs to believers. Mainly because that was the number one difference. And in my mind, I thought if he could see eternal security on the basis of the seal of the Holy Spirit, he would see dispensational differences. Just to set up the story, I'm sorry about this. I've probably done some of this before, but my father was a separate Baptist. He believed there was no such thing as a thousand-year reign, and nor was there such thing as a seven-year tribulation period where God deals with Israel, nor did he believe that Israel was ever going to be dealt with again. He believed that we were spiritual Israel. And when I said, well, no, we're not. Where'd you get that idea? He didn't know where he got the idea that we were spiritual Israel. And I think that may have been one of the first things that caused him to think, perhaps we've seen something in Scripture he had never seen. Shortly after he passed away, Jack was visiting with my mother. And she said that not long before he passed away, my father would read the Bible and get up and go out in the backyard and walk back and forth across the backyard. And he'd come in and she could always tell he'd been crying. And he would say things to her like, I don't know how I missed all that. How come I never saw this before? Why is it I'm now seeing this? And questions such as that would cross his mind. I know that one of the things that he saw and had to agree with was that the Bible said there was a thousand-year reign of Christ, and that the perspective of that would change your mind about a lot of things. I don't know what he saw about the message of grace before he passed away, but there's one thing I do know. I know that it's right in the Scriptures. I know that he was unable to see a lot of stuff all the years that he preached, and I'm very sorry. You know what I would want for anyone today? Is just to see the simple truth that salvation by grace through faith plus nothing is yours, and that it's a seal that the Lord puts on you, and that when the Lord gave it to the Apostle Paul to reveal to the likes of us, it was because he didn't have any other way of saving us, and he knew we would believe. He knew we would trust Christ. God knew we would see who Jesus Christ was and bow to Him and do obeisance to Him and be obedient to the faith. So He presented in such a way that nothing got in our way. Nothing gets in your way of believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, as you find explained in the book of Romans. So when people don't do that, when people argue with that doctrine, when people start denominations and grow into hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, and the doctrine is contrary to the book of Romans, mark them and avoid them. What do you care how big a church you go to? What do you care how many's in your group? You should care what you believe. Take care that you believe the truth. Back in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, verse 18 is a little hard to take, if you believe it. It's a little hard to take because Paul is referring to people who don't believe the book of Romans, the doctrine of the book of Romans. He is referring to them as simple. He said, they that would cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, them, they that are such. He said, they're not serving the Lord, they're serving their own belly. But then he says, of those who listen to them, he says, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So you look at your friends, relatives, whoever it is, who refuse to see what rightly dividing the word of truth will show them, who refuse to accept the doctrines found in the book of Romans, and you can say, well, the problem is, they're simple. And you see, that's insulting. It means they're not very smart. So you say, well, that means I must be smart because I believe it. No, that's not the issue. There are some people in the world who would believe in God because they want a God. They fear a life without a God. They follow the God of Hinduism. They follow the God of Buddhism. They follow the God of any number of other things. And the biggest one in the world is now Muslim. And so they follow the God that Muhammad's young wife wrote about, not the God of the Bible. And Allah and God are not the same. I don't give a flip how many presidents tell you they are. And so here's the issue then. If people follow all those gods. So you come over to the Christianity side, and it looks simple, straightforward, not hard to see the truth of it. So people believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe in Him. And so they call themselves Christians. And while most of them have never been confronted with the picture that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to put your total reliance upon His work, people are not confronted with that very often, and so they don't know that they should believe that, and so then they get defensive about what they do believe. You know, one of the things I always hate to hear come out of the mouth of anyone who calls himself a Christian is the term, well, at our church, we, and then fill in the blank. I don't like that. People say, Jerry, do you have a church? I want to say no. But I know that what they mean is, do you have a location in the building with a sign out front that says church? And I want to say, can you give me 20 minutes to explain that, my answer to that? And they won't, usually. So I say, yeah, we have a church building, and let it go with that, or whatever else they'll let me say to them. But my point about that is that people get this convoluted in their mind. God Almighty is not in this church building. God Almighty is not in us as a group. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is in you individually if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and collectively we can praise the Lord together, we can fellowship around that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ together, and collectively we have great fun together and on our own because we know we believe the truth of God's Word, but we're not a church on the move. We're not the fastest growing Sunday school in town. We don't give away licks of ice cream to get people to show up on Sunday morning. We don't do that stuff. That's the stuff that organizations do to say we're better than them other people. We ain't better than nobody. And if I'm insulting you, you're welcome to leave. And I don't mean that in a mean sense. I mean, you won't make me mad if you leave. Folks, you don't belong to us anyway. You belong to the Lord. And through the Lord, we all belong the same. And the only difference between me and you sitting out there is that I ain't sitting out there. I'm standing up here. There's no other difference. So, well, you're called. Well, you're called too, just for something different. And I'm telling you this, there is not a special power to being called to preach. If you felt as weak as I do, you'd know exactly what I mean. In terms of serving the Lord, we have a different way of serving the Lord. We do it differently. Maybe we do it even more often, hopefully. But nevertheless, not any difference. We're no different. You see, here's the thing. In the book of Romans, the context is always you and the Lord. Always. You. And even when he's talking about Israel, the context is you individually and the Lord. You and the Lord. That's why the word thou shows up so many times. I mentioned it earlier, but go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art the judge. In a King James Bible, the word thou, thy, thine, is always singular. So he answers the property of that, the explanation of that, when he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art. Well, then it's every individual individually. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Notice how individual that is. It is individuals, verse 5, same way. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and on and on and on. It's an individual thing. We are taught to be Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopal, Catholic, whatever it might be. No, no, no. Thou art an individual before the Lord. Look in chapter 14, Romans 14. And the context here is long, and I'm just breaking into the middle of it to show you what I'm trying to get at the point I'm getting across about the doctrine here. I'm not talking about the doctrine of the specific verse, but look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Notice, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, a seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You don't have to answer for me. If I were you, I would immediately thank God for that. You don't have to answer for me. You know why? Because you didn't do what I'm doing. You didn't do what I did before I got here. You're not doing what I'm doing now, and you're not going to do what I do next. You're going to do what you did before you got here, what you're doing now, and what you're thinking of now while the Word of God's being preached, and golf tournaments included, and you're going to be responsible for what you do next. Bless your soul, you can't help that. If you belong to the Lord, you are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. It don't make no difference whether you want to or not. And everything you've done, from the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior until you go to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you've done is either a good work or a bad work. And the judgment is set. And the day is sure. And you will not avoid it. Just let that be sobering to you for a moment. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Now, we haven't been looking at Romans in a comprehensive sense here in the first hour or this hour. But I want to mention just a couple things to you about chapter 1. In the first 15 verses, you have an absolutely phenomenal greeting to these people for Christ's sake and for the sake of them understanding what Paul was doing. Notice he says at the end of verse 13 about his purpose in coming to them. At the end of verse 13, he says, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul's reason, which he elaborates on in chapter 15, for wanting to go to Rome, was to have fruit among them, even as among other Gentiles. In other words, that there might be something come out of what he preached to them when he got there. And it all, since I now know he didn't get there, and since I have the whole book of Romans written down, in which he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Then I look back at chapter 1, verse 13, and I think, yes, his plan was to go, his purpose was to go, and yet he wrote all these great and precious things in the book of Romans, and by the end of it all, simply proved he wasn't going to them. See, I can say that because now I can look back on it 20 centuries and see, oh, he didn't get there. When he got there in prison, and from prison, his approach was altogether different than it was than it would have been had he gone over there and by whatever he preached, bring some fruit among them. That's not what happened when he wound up getting in prison in Acts chapter 28 and writing those last seven books of your Bible. He didn't get to have some fruit among them, but his intention was to. You see, what that shows you is that when the Lord wants a thing done, he gets it done no matter what your intention is. Not only that, he'll use you. He'll use you to get his intention done, even while all the time you're thinking about something else. I'll never forget the first time it occurred to me, and when I left a Bible class, I left there scared to death. I mean, I just had this great fear in me because I had preached something in that Bible class that I didn't know. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, I've made some grave mistake here. I'm going to have to go apologize to them next week. How do I know whether or not this is right? I said this thing, and You can't imagine what that's like, especially you can't imagine what it's like when you're driving down the road and you're going to be driving for 2.5 hours to get home thinking, I did that wrong, I did that wrong, I did it wrong, I did it wrong. So I get home and I just begin to study this thing out. And I'd preached it just exactly the way the Scripture said it. And I didn't know it. You understand? I knew what I'd preached, but I didn't know when I preached it that I could back it up with Scripture. And so I thought and thought and thought about how come that was. How did I do that? And then finally it dawned on me, you numbskull, you didn't do it. The Spirit of God, which was in me, did it. Say, are you saying you're led of the Spirit? Listen, folks, if a preacher's preaching and he's not led of the Spirit, you got bigger problems than liking him. The Spirit of God leads. The Spirit of God will bring to remembrance the things that you've read and studied when you stand up in front of people. People say, I couldn't do what you do. You haven't got any idea how simple this is. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Get up in front of somebody. Start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and making sure you're putting Him first. And you'll be amazed at what comes out of your mouth. And you'll be amazed at how you can go back to the Scripture and see that the Scripture proves you were right. Now, I've never talked to a preacher who'd been preaching more than 6 or 8 months, but what they said, that had happened to them. I mean, grace preachers. They said, yeah, that had happened to them. At the time it happened to me, it scared me to death. I thought, what in the world is this? I don't know how to do this. Well, Paul did. He knew how to do this. Notice he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Think about as much as was in Paul. Now you think, you know, and I mean, when you read, we generally think this when we just read straight through the Scriptures. You think when you're reading through there, well, Paul laid this thing out, put this plan together, and it come out exactly right. Well, I hate to tell the intelligentsia among us, but Paul didn't use a syllabus. Paul just began to write to people who needed writing to, whom the Lord laid it upon his heart and pressed upon him in some way, shape, or form, write to the Romans, write to the Corinthians, write to the Thessalonians, write to the Galatians, write to the Ephesians, write to the Philippians, write to Titus, he's in a mess, write to Timothy, and on and on and on. When the Lord caused the pen to move that Paul had, whether it be him writing it or someone else writing it for him, the words that came out on the pages were the words that the Lord wanted on the pages. If you don't believe that, you don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, throw your Bible away and say to hell with the whole thing and go have a good time. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what you've got is the surest word of prophecy that you could possibly have. It is written down and it doesn't change from generation to generation. Someone finds some word that we don't use anymore and says, look, that's changed. Big deal. The doctrine hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. What mankind does with the language, anything might happen to the language. Man's in charge of that. But not the Word of God. It hasn't changed. It's got the exact same message it had when the Apostle Paul received it. And he received it in some language other than English. So his magnificent 15-verse greeting starts off with, I'm separated unto this calling, and winds up in verse 15, which is, as much as in me is. Well, when you get to chapter 16, reflect back on chapter 1, verse 15, and say, wow, look what all was in Paul. Because that's what it is. You've got the book of Romans written down, not so that the name Romans would be big in your Bible, not so that Paul would be big in your Bible, although it is designed to show you that Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, but so you can see what God had in mind for the people Paul was writing to. That's what it's all about. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. It's a parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I realize that there's more on the board here than I can possibly ever lay out again. So if you haven't got it, it's too bad, it's gone. But I want you to notice something about this verse, this prophetic verse here. He said, verse 2, that parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, that which he had promised afore was that gospel that the gospel of God that I talked about a while ago. Here on this red line, You have from Adam all the way to, I'll just say Revelation 22 here. And if I said Revelation 23, you'd probably know about what I knew. But this line right here, from Genesis Revelation, from Adam forward to Genesis Revelation, the six-day creation forward, is the plan of God that requires the gospel of God. And that is written out in Scripture. Verse 2, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that's the gospel of God. The good news of God showed up with Adam in the garden. By the way, when was Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 written? Oh, since none of you know, I'll just tell you. No, I don't know either. People say, most theologians say that Moses wrote the first five books in the Bible. Along comes the Jesus seminar several years ago, and they make this profound statement as though they thought it would just cause the collapse of Christianity. Moses didn't write the first five books in the Bible. Well, when I read that, I just yawned real big and wondered why they had spent so much money to make that statement. And I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars are spent on the Jesus seminar, but I hope it's going to some really good Christian hotels and motels where they have their conventions. Because that Jesus seminar is a big waste of time. If all they can come up with is that Moses didn't write the first five books in the Bible, and they think that's going to cause somebody's faith to waver, big deal. I could have told them Moses didn't write the last six verses of Deuteronomy. He died. Kind of hard to write after you're dead. Oh, they also profoundly said that they didn't believe that Samuel wrote any part of the Bible. Well, I reckon not. Samuel died in 1 Samuel, and then there's the 2 Samuel. I doubt if he wrote anything either. Come on, what are we talking about here? We're talking about whether or not somebody believes the Bible is God's Word. And these guys are trying to find every excuse they can to not believe the Bible is God's Word. Well, that don't change a thing about God's plan. His plan started with the six-day creation. It's going to go through until that angel is preaching the everlasting gospel and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. That's how long His plan is going to take to unfold. And I don't care how long it is. People say, you think the rapture is real quick, real soon? Yeah. When? Today. If I'm still here tomorrow, that's a good day for it. I don't care how long it takes. I'd prefer to go in the rapture, like Brother Sipes says, in the clouds, not the clods. But I'm telling you, it don't make any difference to me. I know that this plan belongs to the God whom I love and serve. I know that the plan has been laid down from before the creation of the world, and He told me all about it from Genesis to Revelation, and I'm not at all worried about whether or not I can see it all. I know one of these days I'm going to be able to look back and say, wow, would you look at that? But I can tell you this, that which God promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures is about that plan, the gospel of God. The good news that God is here, He's doing what He wants to do. He knows what kind of shape your world is in. He knows how to put these brackets around this period of time known as the grace dispensation and say, this grace is my grace and I'm not going to alter their approach to it. The only way God ever alters anyone's approach to His grace is what you believe about it when you read what He said about it. And you know, run into people all the time who don't believe anything at all about God's Word. You probably even have friends and relatives that don't believe anything at all about God's Word. You know something? You probably will never change them. But if you believe the Bible is God's Word, and you believe the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, you don't know whether or not they'll change. I've had people say, you won't believe who got saved. And I always think, oh yes, I will. Please tell me. I don't say that to them anymore. But I used to. I used to say, oh yeah, I will. Please tell me. But now I can't really wait for them to tell me because I love the surprise. And what that amounts to is, it's not a surprise. Hey, come on. He saved me. Did He save you? I wasn't surprised you got saved. The worst dude in the world who trusts Christ as Savior has just proven one more time that me and him are just alike. Worthless, but saved. Sinful, but made righteous. God's plan's a great one. We'll get it unfolded in a few weeks. Let's stand and be dismissed. Father, we thank You for all You've given us, and we thank You for the blessing of this day, and we thank You for the privilege of fellowship with those whom we love, especially those who've been away and back, and those who, in not only in friendship, but as a visitor. We pray that You'd bless us as we study, bless us as we walk with our hand in Yours. Help us to lean upon Thee and to require only that which You feed us. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the body of Christ upon this earth, and for the sake of the soon coming Savior to take us from this earth, we ask these things in His name. Amen.